You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is an honor to continue on in our series through Exodus. If you feel like we've been here a long time, don't worry. We still have 40 years of wandering to come. So buckle up. We're not done yet. We're not through Exodus. And the story of Exodus we've been looking at is, yes, the story of the Israelite people, but it is our story. It is God bringing us from places of bondage and slavery into relationship with Him, into freedom in Him, so that we don't have to go from one bondage to the next, but we can be fully known and fully loved and fully free in His presence. This is our story. So to catch us back up to where we were, because we didn't have this last week, we had Great Commission Congress, there's a lot of catching up to do. So if you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery, into Egypt. God used what was evil in his life, but raised it up for good to save both the Egyptians and the Israelites from famine. That's how the Israelites got into Egypt. And there came a time when they multiplied and were fruitful, and there were so many Israelites in the land that it says Pharaoh forgot the story of Joseph and looked out and said, man, these people will overtake us in the time of war, so we need to enslave them. So they enslaved the Israelite people, said, we're going to kill all the newborn babies. We learned about the two midwives that first week who went against Pharaoh's order and saved the Israelite babies, and God honored them with their own families. Learned about Moses, who was put in a basket and put down the Nile River, who was drawn up out of the water, which is what Moses means, to draw up out of water, by a daughter of Pharaoh. So he grew up in the palace, much different from all the Israelite slaves right outside the palace walls. One day he goes out as an adult and he sees an Egyptian killing or beating an Israelite man. Moses kills the guy, buries him, thinks no one found out, I'm gonna be okay. Next day he learns, well, no, people know now I'm a murderer, so he runs to the wilderness, begins a whole life outside of what he used to know, but now he's a shepherd, has a family. In his more mundane, ordinary life, God comes to him in a burning bush that isn't consumed. And God gives him his name. He says, I am God. And he says, I want you to go back to Egypt and to lead my people out of slavery. And remember that dialogue Moses has with God, I don't think that's right. You have the wrong person. I'm a murderer. I can't speak. Send someone else. And God says, no, I'm going to send you, and you can go because my presence goes with you. So he goes to Pharaoh, says, hey, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Slavery gets harder. The people are like, wait a second. I thought God was coming for us. And yet it's gotten worse. What's happening? So God goes back, tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, and then we get the 10 plagues. Doesn't go well, but we realize that the last plague is the plague of the firstborn son, which as the angel of death comes through the camp, they are saved by the blood of the Lamb, and how this is a foretaste of the picture of Jesus Christ, where we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. That was the last straw. Pharaoh's like, get out of here. I don't want anything else to do with you. He sends the Israelites on their way, and as they leave, they actually plunder the Egyptians, so they walk out in abundance because our God is a God of abundance, and they leave Egypt. God leads them by a cloud during the day, fire by night, and as they are leaving, they look back, and the Egyptians are like, wait a second, that's our entire financial security of our country, but that was a terrible decision. We're going to go after them. So the Israelites get to a place where the Red Sea's in front of them, the Egyptians are behind them, and they don't know what to do. So God sends his fire behind them, and it says the angel of the Lord behind them to keep them separate from the Egyptians, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then as the Egyptians follow, they're swept away, and the Israelite people are saved. Now there's more armies to fight, but God's continuing to provide for them. We see that he provides manna and water out of a rock. And then they get to this place called Mount Sinai, which Dr. Hull talked about. It's a place where God had called Moses the very first time and said, I'm going to bring you back to this place, and this is going to be the land I give your people. You will know that I'm God when you come back here. And God calls Moses up to the mountain and says, I want to be in relationship with you. And because I want relationship with you, here are the expectations of this relationship. Dr. Hull laid out such a beautiful picture of this imagery of marriage. God didn't save the people out of Israelite to give them a bunch of rules. God saved them out of Egypt to say, I want to be with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be your God. And as in any relationship, there's expectations on that relationship. So we get the 10 words, or as we refer them to, as the 10 commandments. So that's where we pick up our story in Exodus chapter 32. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. But in Exodus 19, before Moses goes up the mountain on Mount Sinai, God says this to him. He said, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings. Now, we just had a beautiful sermon 2 weeks ago about what it means, God's provision and his protection as he carries us on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. God's saying, I brought you to myself. The whole point of you being free is to come to myself, to be in relationship with you. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God's saying, out of everybody, you're going to be my treasure possession. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what I want for you. That's your best kind of life, is me being your God, us being in relationship, you obeying my commands, and that's the fullness of life that you're going to get to experience. And the people said, we will do everything you have asked us to do. Exodus 19. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who has brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. It's quite funny. They just saw him walk up the mountain. They saw God descend, God speaking to him, but they don't know. Okay, that's fine. Aaron answered, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat, drink, and got up to indulge in the revelry. I'm sorry, what just happened? Right? Like, how do you go from we will do everything the Lord has commanded us to do to we don't know where God is, we don't know what's happening, build us a God that can get us out of this place and let it be a golden calf? I'm sorry. What happened? That's the span of 40 days. 40 days. We go from we will do whatever God has asked us to do to we don't know what's happening. We don't know where our God is. Make us a God that can get us out of here. The spiritual memory of the people of God is 40 days. 3 months. 3 months from the time they were led out of Egypt. That's not a long time. How do we get from being a people of God that says, we're here, we'll do it all, to saying, we don't even know where you are, get us out of here? Now, if I'm honest, which I tend to be, I can read this pretty self-righteously. Like, I will never be that person who will go from, God, here I am, send me, I'll do whatever you want, to building a golden calf. And let me tell you, the Lord put his finger right on that for me. He said, right, Jeannie, you won't build a golden calf. No, your golden calf is control. Right? How many times have I been like, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. And then in the waiting, in the quietness, in the everyday mundane life, I think I know what's best. I think I need to help God out. God, are you paying attention? No, my golden calf's control. Maybe you felt like this before. Maybe you've been at a wham, and you're like, Lord, yes, here's my life. Or maybe you're set apart. Yes, Lord, I'll be exclusively yours, God. Or maybe you're at the outpouring like, yes, Lord, here I am. I'll lay down all of my idols. But in the ordinariness of life, in the waiting, control, security, comfort, approval, performance, I don't know what the name of your golden calf is, but I know that he wants to put his finger on it for you today. Not because he's some angry God who's just like, I'm coming after you, but because it says two chapters later, his name is jealous. His name is jealous. We talked 2 weeks ago, Dr. Brian Hall talked about how this is like God is preparing us. He's given us this picture of marriage. He's chosen us. He wants us fully to be his. He's not going to settle for any calf in your life, no matter what its name is. And he'll put his finger on it because he's kind and he's good. And his jealousy is for our good, it's for our refinement. If you were married, you wouldn't say to your wife or your husband, 99 days I'll be faithful to you, but one day I'm going to do whatever I want. You wouldn't settle for that, and neither will he. Neither will he. Again, his heart is not to control us. His heart is to pour out his love into us. And any idol in our life, any golden calf, no matter how shiny or sophisticated it may be, he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. That's why it's so important what we do in the waiting. It's so important what we do from the moment we say, here I am, Lord. I'll do everything that you command me to do. In the walking out, in the everyday obedience, in the everyday mundaneness, in the waiting. So much of life is waiting. So how do we wait? Well, how do we wait so that our lives don't get full of golden calves? Dr. Hull warned us 2 weeks ago, we don't want this to go from one idol to the next. We don't want to go this to one addiction to the next. God wants freedom and wholeness and healing in life. So how do we wait? How do we walk this out? One, ask the Lord to examine the posture of our heart in our waiting. Every commentary that I read about this chapter talks about how the people were suspicious. As for this Moses, we don't even know where he went. There was suspicion in their heart about what was happening. I can tell you there's been a lot of suspicion in my heart throughout the years when it comes to waiting. God, where are you? Did you forget? I can't trust you. Seems like everybody else is getting their prayers answered, but not me. I'm suspicious of his heart. I distrust his character. And in those places, we'll always start crafting our own idol. But do you wait in a posture of expectancy? The Hebrew word here is to sakar, to remember. Zach talked about it a couple weeks ago, that we must remember our miracle stories. What are your miracle memories? The word zakar, it means to remember, but it means to remember to put yourself in action. Because when we remember who God is, we can take steps in obedience. We can take steps in confidence. We can take steps in faith, knowing who he is and what we trusted to him to be true. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. So how do you remember? First, we tell our miracle stories back to ourselves. We talk about all the time, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And oftentimes we think about telling our testimony to other people, but we got to preach the gospel to ourselves. I have this practice, and I'll get in my car and I'll drive all over Wilmore, which doesn't take long, but then I'll go over Jessamine County in Lexington. And if you ever see me driving and I'm talking, I'm telling my testimony back to myself. That's what I'm doing. Because I know how quick I am to forget, and I know how quick 40 days can come when it seems like God's not answering, when God's silent, God's quiet. And I have to tell the story of God back to myself. That's how I keep from building an altar, an idol called control. Because when I remember God's faithfulness, when I remember his goodness, when I remember what he's done for me, I don't want anything else but him. That memory moves me to action, to rest in his goodness, to rest in his truth, to rest in his love. So much of the action of waiting is to rest in him. We remember individually, but it's also important that we remember as a community. I'm a community that remembers my story for me. So when I forget, they'll be the first ones to say, no, no, no. Don't you remember when God showed up? When God met you? When you laid it down at the altar? Don't pick it up. Keep going. If you've ever been on a set-apart retreat, you know when we come back 3 weeks later, we have a reunion because we want to look you in the eyeballs and say, no, what God did was true. That was real. I saw you be baptized. I saw you pray and lay that down. I saw God come for you. Keep going. Community, we have to be this for one another. We are a remembering community for one another. We've seen what God has done in this room. We've been at WAM. We saw you stand up. Remind one another what he's done for you. Remind one another. We saw that. We saw God come. We saw what you laid down. We saw that surrender. Keep going. Keep going. This is why we talk about the outpouring. This is our collective miracle memory. And I know that's hard. I know some of you are like, why in the world do we keep talking about the outpouring? We keep talking about the outpouring because it reminds us of who God is. It keeps us from ever building a golden calf called revival. We talk about the outpouring because it's not a story about us. We talk about the outpouring because it's a story about how God came for us. Because I remember pre-February 8th. I remember the division that was on campus. I remember the fractions that we were feeling in our world because political division and racial tension. I remember how high anxiety were. Seniors, do you remember? Those were dark days. And God came. And he parted the Red Sea for us. And it was messy and it was beautiful. And it was hard and I can't understand it. And people were healed and some people were not. And your prayers were answered and some of mine were not. But it tells the story of a God who came. Came for his people. We have to remember the stories of one another and remind one another who God is. And then we remember together in the body of Christ, the local church. This is not church. Asbury is not church. It's a beautiful bunch of people who are God's. It's not church. We need to be a part of the local church who will tell us from beginning to end, every Sunday, this is who God is. That we'll remember this collective story of God together. It's important that we wait well. It's important that we wait with a posture of expectancy, of trust. It's important that we wait in community. And it's important that we wait with the body of believers that is the church. Because we're all prone to want to build our own idols. Pick up in chapter 32. This is the Lord's response. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. Then God says, leave me alone. I don't want him to be here. I want my anger to burn. And I know some of you are like, yes, I was waiting for this moment when God's going to come down and smite us because that's who he is. Hang on just a second. To be fair, he brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He provided cloud by day, fire by night. Their feet weren't even dirty when they crossed the Red Sea. He provided water for them, manna for them, said, I want to be your God. I choose you. You're the one I chose. I think it's only fair that he gets to have a little bit of emotion about when we disobey, when we sin. Could you imagine the heartache, the heartbreak of someone in a marriage who says, I choose you, I prepared everything for you, and then in 40 days you're like, I'm out. I'm gonna choose this golden calf over you. But watch what happens next. It says Moses goes before the Lord and intercedes on their behalf. Moses says, God, change your mind. Change your mind on behalf of the people. Don't tell me it's not important how you pray for those who are lost. Because it says God chose to relent his anger. Moses telling God, don't do it. Remember your covenant. Don't do it. What will people think around you? Petitioning the heart of God on behalf of someone else. My friends, it is important that you approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence for those who are building idols all around you. Because he's a just God. He's a jealous God. He'll accept nothing less than 100% from you. But we get to participate with him in saying, God, I bring before you my family who doesn't know you, who's as lost as they can be, who's building idols of everything of this world. God, come for them. Come for them. Come for them. Who has God put on your heart to intercede for them? Who do you know that maybe knows God with their head, but doesn't have a relationship with their heart, and they're just as lost as they don't even know they're lost? Pray for them. Boldly approach the throne of God for them. Because God is listening. And God changes his mind. Because God's heart is for relationship with us. God's heart is for us to be fully known and loved by him. Petition the heart of God for those around you. Now, there are still consequences for sin. There are still consequences for sin of these people. Even when you feel like, well, it's just my sin. Sin always infects the community. Your sin affects me. My sin affects you. There's still consequences for sin. But listen to how this story ends. Chapter 34. Moses is saying, hey, I want to see your glory. He says, I'm not going anywhere unless you're going with us. That's a good prayer to pray when you're waiting. God, unless you go, we're not going. Dr. Brown prays that prayer all the time. Lord, unless you go with us, we're not going. Because we don't want to go anywhere the Lord is not already going. But God says this. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is slow to anger, compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousand generations. That's who God is. And it says, yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished. There's guilt for our sin, but God has made a way for us. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate and gracious. He's a jealous God who will not settle for anything less than 100% of who you are. Not because he just wants to control you. Not because he doesn't want to take good things away from you. Because he knows what's best for you. He created you. He made you. He knows what fullness of life will look like for you, and it's in him. So as we close today, if there's any idol in your life, control, security, safety, whatever it may be, invite him. Say, God, it's yours. It's yours. I don't want it. Because I know who you are, and I know who you've been to me. And if you're in a season of waiting, ask the Lord to search your heart. What's the posture of your heart towards waiting? What's the posture of your heart towards him in a season of waiting? And then find yourselves in a community that will remember with you who he is and what he's done for you and remind you to keep going. Or maybe there's someone in your life that you need to petition the heart of God in intercession for their life. Whatever it is, he's compassionate and kind, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you are a jealous God who wants all of us because you know the fullness of life that we can have in you, Jesus. And God, I pray today in every space where we have erected an idol that is not of you, God, would you tear it down? Would we be fully yours? Would you give us the grace and the strength to walk in daily obedience to you? And God, would you come for us in our waiting? Would we walk with you every day of our lives? We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.